gifted on spiritual gifts, and it's entitled Body Life. And as we've seen from Ellen, he's read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 30. There's an outline in your brochure if you want to make notes as you go along. You may find this introductory picture a little disturbing. In the past, I've spoken to police officers and paramedics who have attended on very serious accidents or industrial accidents. And when you look at the human hand, for example, it's really a marvel of engineering. And you look at the fingers, they work, they're dexterous, they're strong, they're coordinated. But what happens if you come across a finger that has been disconnected from its body and is lying in the dirt? A severed finger in the dirt. What's your first sense? And I think it's probably shock. You look at the body and you look at the finger rather, and you immediately sense pain and loss. That finger, off on its own, has no future. It has no purpose anymore. The hand from which it came, the body from which it came, is now disfigured and weakened. Now, what's the difference between a Christian who is not connected to a church body and that severed finger? That severed finger has no purpose. Nothing sustains it. It doesn't contribute to anything. It's all on its own. And the body, on the other hand, is suffering because it needs that extra dexterity and that strength to accomplish what the body is supposed to do. And when we come to 1 Corinthians, we see a body, a church, in disarray, really. 1 Corinthians, those Christians thought that they could do it on their own. Some were really contentious. They thought they had a spiritual gift which was top dog, and they were competing with each other. And many of them thought that they could carry on their Christian life all on their own. And so Paul takes up the picture of the human body, the image of the human body, and declares to the Corinthians, you are wrong. And that message still stays with us today. If you, as a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not sense that you have to be dynamically and vitally connected to a church body, like Westminster Bible Chapel, the people, then I repeat to you Paul's message. You are wrong. And as we go through 1 Corinthians, we see that they didn't have it all together, but if they were all together, they had it all. As we go to first point on your outline, context, 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 it's very important. There's a lot of nonsense ideas that are taken out of 1 Corinthians, and you can get almost any weird idea you want out of the Bible if you take a sentence or a phrase or something and isolate it from its context. But when you put it back into its context, when we put 1 Corinthians 12, for example, back in 1 Corinthians, you realize that it has a particular meaning. You can't make it mean what you want it to mean. And people who have strange and wondrous ideas about spiritual gifts would have to be corrected if they put their particular idea back in the whole context of the letter of 1 Corinthians. The first point I probably want to pick on is that the Corinthians had a problem, as I've already pointed out. If we go to, and I'll just read these for you, chapter 1, verse 10, we get the introduction to it, where Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may perfectly be united in mind and thought. They weren't, but that's what he wanted them to be. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas, a name for Peter. Still another, and I think the worst group, I follow Christ. Now he's sort of a get on with it. Is Christ divided? He says. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Well, of course not. And later in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. They were acting like babies. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere humans? And so we come to 1 Corinthians 12, and we see he takes up the picture, the image of the human body. There's no room there for divisions. There's no room for quarreling. Can you imagine if my hand had a quarrel with my nose? Boom! It really is the sign of a sick body when the right hand comes up and jerks right into the nose and causes it to bleed. It really, let's have some fun with the image of the body. What happens when the finger or an arm goes off by itself? Does it crawl around in the dirt all by itself? It has to be connected. The body has to be coordinated and harmonious. It has to be healthy if it's to act as it was designed to act. You can't go off on your own and just do your own thing. That's what he's saying. So he uses the image of body. But 1 Corinthians 12 is not the beginning of the image of body. 1 Corinthians 11, the first half of that chapter, he's talking about heads. There was a problem there, according to Gordon Fee, of women who had it in the face of men with respect to the issue of authority. So what he deals with in the first chapter, or the first part of chapter 11, is the issue of the head and its relationship to the body. When we come to that last half of chapter 11, we see that there was the rich who were having a big supper and the poor who were having just a glass of water at the Lord's table, at the Lord's supper. The rich were abusing or confronting the poor. In the first half, there was a distinction, there was a quarrel, if you will, between the male and the female elements. The first half is the head towards the body. The second half of chapter 11 is the body towards the head. And when we come to chapters 12, 13, and 14, you see they're now arguing over who has the better gift, who has the most important function in the body. And so we have this quarreling between the right hand and the left hand, between the nose and the right foot, between the and other parts of the body. Who's the most important? Who's the big cheese on the block? Who's indispensable? And so we have parts of the body against other parts of the body. And Paul wants to say the whole concept is contradictory to the image of the church as body. So they were contradicting and abusing the image of body when they had to affirm it and live as body. And that message is true for us today. So let's go on to the content. Part B of our outline, that attitudes do make a difference. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Perhaps before we get there, you'll see in the beginning, and there's important stuff at the beginning of chapter 12, but my focus is on the image of body. So I'm not ignoring the first part of chapter 12, but simply not going to focus on it at this time. But I will touch on three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, which say there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. You see what's going on here. In verse 4, it's the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, it's the Lord, which in Paul's writing always refers to Jesus Christ. And when in verse 6 it talks about God, again, Paul uses the word God to refer to God the Father, especially when it's used in the context of other members of the Trinity. We have the whole triune God represented here. The Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. But do you note that in verse 4, it's the Holy Spirit that distributes the gifts as he sees fit? In verse 5, it's the Lord who oversees the operations of those gifts. In verse 6, it's the Father who sees the results that come out of the use of those gifts. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One is involved in the distribution, another in the operation, another in the results or effects. All acting in a coordinated fashion as one. No conflict among them. No quarrel among them. No contradictions among them. No disharmony. No jealousy. The God who is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, acts in divine, perfect harmony. He is the model for how we ought to act as body. So when we come to verses 12 and 13, we ask the question, is this one body or is it a collection of many parts? I mean, you could take me apart and lay me on a table after I die. They have an autopsy and take the whole thing apart, and they have all the collection of fingers are over there in that little drawer, and toes over in that drawer, and the feet are over there, and all the parts are there. But really, it's not much of a body. They're no good when they're all separated. But put together the body, Paul's saying, it is one unit. The emphasis is on the fact we are body. And he grants that we are made up of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form a body. One body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So his propositional truth is, we are one body. Even though we are many parts, we are one body. Don't miss that point. Because we see that each of his sections ends or starts with that same truth. Verse 14 to 20. What are the things that in the Corinthian church, and even in our day and age, contradict, fight against the idea of us being one body? And in verses 14 to 20, the first thing is inferiority. Verse 14, he says, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'I am not the hand,' I do not belong to the body, therefore." Kind of a ridiculous statement, is it? If my foot could talk and say, "I am not a hand, therefore I'm not part of the body." You're going to wonder how long I can stay like this, right? Look a bit like a crane. It's a ridiculous argument, but there were people in the Corinthian church, and there may be people here today that's saying, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. It's sort of childish. Inferiority. What causes that? So in these verses, we have two silly ideas. And the first silly idea is the one I've already started on. In verse 15 and 16, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. There's the first silly idea. The idea of comparing ourselves one with the other. What would happen if I said, because I'm not Chuck Swindoll, I shouldn't be teaching the Bible. Or because I'm not John MacArthur Jr. or Gordon Fee or J.I. Packer, I'm not like any of those men. Therefore, I can't be teaching the Bible. I'm not part of the body because I'm not like Chuck Swindoll. It's a silly argument. The response to that in verse 18 is this. In fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You may not have the gift of teaching. You may not be entrusted with the gift of evangelism. But God's word says that God has arranged you. He's placed you in this body. If you're part of Westminster Bible Chapel as a body, he has placed you in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So, you should be thankful for what God has made you as part of the body. The foot should say, "I thank you, Lord, I'm a foot." The ear should say, "I thank you, Lord, that you've made me an ear. This is what you have made me. And I will do it to the best of my ability in the power of the Holy Spirit." The second silly idea is the idea of copying. And we find that in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, imagine that, a 6'4" eyeball up here on the stage. Ugh, gross. And think of the pain to the eyeball. All that lint on the iris. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? 1972, Dallas, Texas. I saw a crowd of people in television screens in a shopping center I was visiting. Should have known that I went to a shopping center. But anyway, as I approached there, they were sort of disbanding. And I don't know what it was, but it sort of opened up in the same alley that I was approaching. And as I walked towards it to find out what was happening, I was face to face with Billy Graham. Television screen. And I was on the evening news. Billy Graham was on the evening news. I happened to be with him. And he shook my hand and he asked me if I knew Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I mean, there's something about that man. Something about God. I really respect Billy Graham. But what happens if we all respect Billy Graham and we end up copying Billy Graham, mimicking Billy Graham? The whole church would become a gigantic Billy Graham. A 6-foot-4 eyeball, if you will. It wouldn't be doing everything that it was designed to do. We are not called to mimic others. We are called to be ourselves within the body. The foot is not called to mimic an eyeball. It's to be walked upon. It's to support the eyeball indirectly. The response to that is in verse 19. If they were all one part, they were all one gigantic eyeball, where would the body be? We have to, what's the response then? We are to value each member of the body. We value the eye as much as we value a foot, or an ear, or a kneecap, or a kidney. So, the two silly ideas, comparing ourselves with each other and wanting to copy somebody else. The responses are, thank God for the part He has made you in His body. And value each member of the body. Those are the responses Paul has to the idea of inferiority. Then he moves into the second problem, which is superiority. Starting in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, frankly, eyes don't say anything. I cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. The idea of, well, two more silly ideas here. First one is, I don't need you, you're not important. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and he's going to deal with that issue. The first silly idea, though, in the issue of superiority is, I don't need you because you're not important. When you look at the human body, how much of my human body, which is normally dressed, would be visible to display right now? Would you say 10% or less? 4%. Well, less than 10%. Okay. Quite a small amount. I mean, sometimes more is visible. That's not entirely good. But the point is that the public viewing of my body here today is really quite a small proportion of my whole body. When we come together and meet as a church here at Westminster Chapel on Sunday morning for a couple hours, how many of the gifts do you think are being actually put into play, expressed, demonstrated in those 2 or 3 hours on Sunday? How about 4% of the total? We've got to get out of our minds the idea that church is simply coming here on a couple of hours every Sunday morning. There are people here who are visiting, and you are very, very welcome. But really, you're not part of the body as a permanent part of this group of Christians meeting here we call Westminster Chapel. You're welcome. But in the sense of being part of body, no. There are people here who come regularly who aren't yet in Jesus Christ. And we'd love to see you come to faith in Jesus Christ. But really, in the sense that we're talking about, you're not part of body yet, either. When those people who are believers, who gather together as a permanent community of faith here we call Westminster Chapel. We are church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not just for 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday morning. We're not just here to do church throughout the whole day, throughout the whole week. We are body of Christ. So I get a call, or you get a call, on Tuesday or Wednesday. That's part of the expression of being body all the time. Tell me, is the teaching that goes on here for 30 minutes on Sunday morning more valuable than the word of encouragement by one sister to another on Tuesday? Is the expression of the gift of leadership here on a Sunday morning during 1 or 2 or 3 hours more important than showing mercy to a person in hospital on Friday afternoon? Of course not. It's just that for 30 minutes on Sunday morning, I have been asked to operate in my gift to teach. But you have gifts. God has entrusted gifts to you to use throughout the rest of the week, touching the lives for Jesus Christ of all that you come in contact with. So, he's not asking you to be a glove. He's asking you to be a hand. And the distinction is this, that a hand is permanently attached to the body. A glove you put on and you take off. In fact, you could loan it to a friend and he could put it on his hand. Shame on those who are Christians and do not have permanent attachment to a fellowship of Christians, who move from church to church to church to church to find out what they want to be fed with. That's the attitude of a glove, not the reality of a hand. You see the distinction? Not a spectator, but a servant. Not a glove, but a hand permanently connected to the body. For example, the body of Christians we know here as Westminster Chapel. So the idea of being you are not important is, am I allowed to say hogwash from the platform? Is nonsense. The second silly idea on the issue of superiority is, I don't need you, I can get along on my own. The independence attitude. Robert Bella and his research team in a book called Habits of the Heart studied to discover what is the distinctive element of the American spirit. And their conclusion comes in 4 words, quote, radical freedom from obligation. Radical freedom from obligation. In other words, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And don't you dare get in my way and tell me I can't do what I want to do when I want to do it. That's the spirit of today. The individual has become the central focus of our society. And that contradicts the relationship that Paul's talking about in the church of body. We are one body, although we're made up of many parts. How does he deal with this? How does he respond to this idea of superiority? Verse 22, and we'll go through these quickly. He says, people are saying to you, I don't need you because you're not important, or I don't need you because I can get on my own, I can do it all by myself. He says in verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable means necessary. Can't do without. Think for a moment, just one part of your body being taken away from your body for 1 week. The right foot. Your knees start to walk like a penguin. A kidney, or even 2 kidneys. You're going to run into problems pretty quickly when you realize that every part that's designed in the body, every part of the body is indispensable. It's absolutely necessary for a healthy body. You can't do without it. So that's how he responds to superiority. Verses 23 and 24, he says this, the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. I could spend a little bit of time, and I could think probably in a smaller group be a little more open about what I think is going on here. But let me tell you this, that I don't spend a lot of time with my hair. And you say, well, that's obvious to anybody. I don't spend a lot of time washing my face. I wash my face a couple of times a day, but it doesn't take me long. Trimming the beard doesn't take long. Manicuring my nails once a week, maybe 2 minutes. That's on a long day. In other words, the areas, the things that you see about my body, the hands and the feet, we don't normally spend a lot of time with them. We don't put a lot of effort into them. But, you know, I spend hours a week on cardiovascular exercises, and you don't see that. What's your problem? You don't see the cardiovascular system in my body. But I spend a lot of time on the cardiovascular of my body. The unseen things we spend more time with. If I had a heart. Is that where you're going? We treat with special honor. We spend a lot of time and effort with respect to the unseen parts of our body. We give more honor to them, just as an illustration, than the other parts that are open and can be seen. If you don't have one of the public gifts, if your gift that God has entrusted with to you is something where you simply come up and very quietly help somebody accomplish their objective, if your gift that you're entrusted with is simply praying and then picking up the phone and giving a quiet word of encouragement that only you and the person you speak to knows about, those hidden but oh so very necessary parts of the body, Paul is saying, God gives you greater honor. Do you remember when he's saying in Matthew chapter 5, he says it three times. He says, those people who did things in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So those parts that don't have the public display, they receive much honor. More honor than those of us that are in the public eye. Seems strange. But think the way God thinks, not the way we think. Verses 25 and 26, and we'll conclude this particular section on superiority. There should be no division in the body. Remember the word division, schism, earlier on? There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Joy had a broken little toe. Now, I don't know if any of you have. I've broken a number of toes in sports. And I don't give a second's thought to my little toe normally. In fact, when I wash my feet, it just sort of gets the cursory little toe treatment. I make sure I dry between the little toe and the next toe and move on. It doesn't get any attention from me. But when I've broken my little toe, I know the little toe is there. For 5 to 6 weeks, I have special sensitivity. I am hearing from my little toe every moment I put my foot down on the ground. It's saying, I'm here! And I'm saying, I know! Just break a little part of your body. If one part of the body hurts, the whole body feels it. Andy May's in the hospital. Just had a hip operation. Other people who are injured or are suffering and are part of the body, if we are acting as body, when they suffer, we will feel it with them. They're not on their own. When people are depressed and they're part of body, parts of the body come up and put their arms around you. You are not alone. But if you are one of those kinds of Christians that thinks you're just a glove, you're a finger that can make your own way in life, you come into any problems like that and you're on your own, you'll realize how desperately bankrupt you are without body. What about rejoicing together too? Young man comes to faith in Jesus Christ 6 weeks ago. When a person shakes your hand, is it the hand that shakes your hand or the whole body? Well, a little bit of both, isn't it? Yeah, it is the hand, but how did the hand get there? Because the body supported it and put it out. How does a person come to faith in Jesus Christ? It might have been through one single last link in the chain, that conversation with a young man or a young woman. But it's the body that made that conversation possible. So when one of us in the body aches, the whole body aches. When one of us is rejoicing, the whole body rejoices. That's the reality of body. That's the way it is. The real way that Paul wants us to work is not inferiority, not superiority, but really that godly interdependence. And we come to verse 27, and we'll wind up very quickly here. He says to them, now you, plural, are the body. And in the Greek it'll say, now you, plural, are a body. He's referring to the church at Corinth. In Romans chapter 12, one of these units on gifts, it's the Father he focuses on. In Ephesians 4, another unit on spiritual gifts, it's the Lord Jesus, the Son, that he focuses on. In 1 Corinthians here, it's the Holy Spirit he focuses on. If I can go through that again. In Romans, he's focusing on the individual Christian. In Ephesians, he's talking about the universal church, all believers, no matter when they were born or where they live. But in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about that group of Christians who should be a representation of the body of Christ who live in Corinth. Much the same as we here at Westminster Chapel are a body or body in Christ. He says, now you are body of Christ and each of you is a part of it. And the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers and workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healings, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And we'll be dealing with that the next time we're speaking on this. We'll start examining what these gifts are. And then verse 29, and I'll read it the way it's written in Greek. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All do not work miracles, do they? All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? In other words, we have a gift which has been entrusted to us as a believer in Jesus Christ to serve others. That gift is like a finger in a body. And therefore we are to use our gift in the unity of body. You cannot effectively use gift apart from the body of Christ. The third C is contact. Asking the question, are you connected to body? Imagine, if you will, that you come across a body part that's no longer connected to its body. Let's say a severed finger lying in the dirt. We've already gone over this picture, but the human body is more than the sum of its parts. On their own, the parts, like the severed finger, or the toes, or the kneecap, or the kidney, are not of much or any use at all. You as a Christian, living as an individual, a lone ranger, are really not effective at all. You're a lonely creature. You're an ineffective creature if you do not connect with body. Those individual parts that are disconnected from the body don't have purpose. But if those same parts are connected to a healthy body, they have purpose. They sustain other parts of the body. They contribute to other parts of the body. They draw on the life of the body. They contribute to the life of the body. They do their part in a harmonious, coordinated, healthy body going about and living the life that Christ wants them to live. And we cannot accomplish what we've been designed for if we're not part of the body. If we're not part of the body, everyone feels the loss. The individual involved, I think I've hammered on that nail a couple of times. You will feel loss. The body will be disfigured and weakened. But if you are connected dynamically and vitally to a local church, like Westminster Bible Chapel, then everyone will experience the blessing. You will experience the blessing. And the body will experience the blessing. Now, we don't have it all together, but together we have it all. Don't be satisfied with being a severed finger lying in the dirt. Let's close the prayer. We thank you, our Father, for this very graphic image that the Apostle Paul has taken up and your Spirit has used to speak to us about the relationship that we have, not only with yourself, our Lord Jesus Christ, but with each other as believers in the Lord Jesus, disciples, children of God. Bring home by your Spirit the words that have been spoken today and transform our attitudes, transform our ideas, our thought processes, so that we might have the attitudes and ideas and thoughts of our God and live them out to the blessing of all. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.